This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This morning, we begin with a five-message series considering Luke chapter 1, which will take us up to Christmas morning. Luke chapter 1, the portion for our consideration, specifically verses 5 through 25. We will begin our reading, though, at verse 1 of Luke chapter 1. Considering Gabriel's visit to Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, tonight then we'll continue on considering Gabriel's visit to Mary. Luke chapter 1, hear now the word of God. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless it to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it began as an ordinary day for this one named Zechariah. Zechariah in our passage is identified as a priest belonging to the priestly division or household of Abijah. Now, with regard to the priesthood, it is reported that there were about 20,000 active priests at that time. And these 20,000 active priests were divided into 24 divisions. And each of these divisions then served 1 week at a time in Jerusalem on rotation, and so that each division served basically 2 weeks out of the year, again, on rotation. And there were about 50 priests needed each and every day to carry out the work that was required to do in the temple. Now, the most solemn part of the daily sacrifices was offering incense in the holy place, that room just outside of the Holy of Holies, separated from that Holy of Holies by that thick veil, that thick curtain. And the offering of the incense then symbolized Israel's prayers rising to and being accepted by God. And those incense, that incense was then offered both morning and evening. And only one priest at a time was chosen by lot to offer incense, and therefore two priests were chosen by lot per day. And if a priest had the honor of being chosen by lot, then he would have this honor only one time in his entire career, or very possibly not at all. In God's providence, Zechariah's day came. He was already an old man by his own testimony. He and his wife Elizabeth are described here as being upright in the sight of God and being blameless. Now, boys and girls, of course, we know that does not mean that they were sinless, does not mean they were perfect, as we will see, especially with Zechariah. But given the spiritual climate of that day, and unlike many of the priests, Zechariah and Elizabeth were indeed true believers. Their walk matched their talk. They were holy before God in their heart. They were blameless in their walk before men. They desired and they strove to be obedient to God, and their faith was evidenced by their works. But this ordinary day became anything but ordinary. It became rather unordinary because the lot fell to Zechariah for that important task of offering the incense, while the other priests and while the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Most likely they offered prayers of thanksgiving for their past deliverance and prayers asking for God's present blessing and peace, as well prayers seeking the promises of God, seeking the Messiah. But this day became unordinary for Zechariah, because this once-in-a-lifetime high point for Zechariah came to pass. Yet this once-in-a-lifetime high point for him would be nothing compared to what God had planned for him. As Zechariah encounters the good news, he encounters the good news as he comes face to face with an angel of the Lord named Gabriel. Zechariah alone one moment in the holy place, and all of a sudden, face to face, not alone anymore, but just the two of them, face to face with Gabriel in the holy place. Now, boys and girls, we are not told exactly what Gabriel looked like, yet Zechariah, understandably, was startled, as the text says. It's also translated troubled. He was startled or troubled, and also, as the passage says, he was gripped with fear. Fear filled his very being with that helpless feeling that you have when you are terribly afraid. And indeed, that's an appropriate response for a sinner before the glory of God, as we can be sure that Gabriel, who stood in the presence of God, reflected the glory of God. No doubt, priest seminary could not have prepared Zechariah for an encounter like this. Yet Gabriel, the very one who was the reason for Zechariah's fear, speaks words of comfort to him. Do not be afraid, as if to say, Zechariah, your destruction is not God's plan on this day. Instead, Zechariah encounters the good news as Gabriel speaks, first of all, the hoped-for announcement. An announcement that had been long hoped for, beginning in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The hoped for announcement, hoped for personally for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Before we talk about specifically what they hoped for, we know, we can be sure that they had desired children throughout their married life. The psalmist in Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him." Indeed, difficult words for a childless couple, we know. And in this day, in Zechariah's day, those who were childless were looked down upon. Childlessness, barrenness was considered to be some sort of chastisement or punishment from God. Childless couples felt the stares. They understood the silent whispers of others, as I believe Elizabeth makes clear in verse 25 when she says, "The Lord has taken away my disgrace." We can be sure that they had prayed for children for years until they knew that their advanced age and the changes of age made it impossible. Yet they were deprived of children in God's providence, not because they were unfaithful, as the text already makes clear. Her barrenness was not some sort of a punishment, but now they were to be blessed with a child. Verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John.'" Your prayer has been heard. Now what prayer? There are those, and I agree with them, who find it hard to believe that Zechariah at this time, on this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, as he was serving in the temple, as he was offering incense on behalf of Israel, they find it hard to believe, and I with them, that he was praying here for a child, as it kind of seems the text sort of leads us to believe. Again, the angel may have been talking about their prayers throughout their married life, but more specifically, no doubt, his prayer on behalf of the nation and her redemption. You see, Gabriel lists both. He lists the child first, and then he lists the glorious work of God, and we cannot separate the child from the work that the child was called to do in redemptive history. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And the fulfillment begins with this child. They would be blessed with a child. And he would indeed be their child, fathered by Zechariah and given birth to by Elizabeth, who had given up hope. And the hope that they had given up would now be fulfilled. And this child was to be a blessing. Notice the resume of characteristics and accomplishments that this child would enjoy. Beginning at verse 14, "He will be a joy and a delight to you." Isn't that the wish of every parent? That their children be a joy and a delight to them. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are given the assurance of this. Even before they first lay eyes on their child, even before that child was conceived, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." He would be the one of whom Jesus would say in Matthew 11, verse 11, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." He was to be a blessing, as his name testifies, the very name John testifies to the grace of God. It means the Lord is gracious, which points to hope, personally for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but also corporately for the nation. Notice the summary of the summary statement of that resume, to make a people ready, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was an announcement, beloved, that the time had come. An announcement that the Lord's 400-year silence since the time of Malachi had been broken. An announcement that Scripture would be fulfilled even in this one promised to Zechariah. This one Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 40, verse 3, where we read, "A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. That voice would be John's voice. We find something similar in Malachi 3, verse 1, where we read, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." And Gabriel himself, enlisting this resume, borrows from Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Very clearly, Gabriel was saying that Scripture would be fulfilled. The time has come. And it couldn't have been a better time because it was a desperate time spiritually. Conversion was needed. John would be filled with the Holy Spirit like Elijah. He would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit like Elijah to call to repentance. He would work on behalf of God to bring the people back, to be used of God in their conversion. He would go as a herald before a king, announcing, "The king is coming," pointing to Jesus. As John the Baptist does in John 1, verse 29, where we read, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The hope, personally, for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Corporately for the nation, but also the hope universally for the church. John would prepare his generation for the salvation of all who would believe. The same one who is our only hope and heart's desire still today, beloved. That's why we are able to celebrate his first coming with such confidence, because our Savior has come. Scripture has been fulfilled, and 2,000 years later, he is still the Savior of all who turn to him in repentance and faith. The angel's announcement was of the gospel, of the good news. Not because of John himself. John was not the content of the gospel, but because of the sin from which John would call to repent and the salvation, that message of hope that he would preach in preparation for Jesus. And that message of hope, beloved, is the very same message that you and I are to continue to preach today. It must be preached. The word must continue to go forth in a hopeless world that there is hope in Jesus Christ that every single man, woman, and child needs desperately. That hope apart from which each of us is completely, utterly, and eternally hopeless. There is hope. That hope of which we hear. That hope of which we are called to preach, Zechariah heard. As he came face to face with the angel, he heard it with his own ears, and he responds. He responds as all are called to respond in some way. But sadly, he responds, secondly, with the hard-to-believe doubt. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" What's he talking about? He clarifies as he goes on, "I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." That's Zechariah's response to all that the angel had to say. Can you believe it? Obviously, only part of the good news sank in. It's as if once the angel mentioned a son, a child, that his ears shut off. He didn't hear anything after that. Only that part sank in. After all that Gabriel said about John, what he would be, what he would do, that he would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah's only response, in essence, was, "Huh? What?" Zechariah and Elizabeth's hopes and dreams of many years were going to be fulfilled, and he doubts it. In fact, he objects to it based on old age. He wants a sign. He wants proof. Now, after Gabriel came to Mary, as we hope to consider tonight, and told her about what God had planned for her, she says in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And Mary's question, you see, was not a question of doubt, because humanly speaking, what the angel said to her was impossible. She needed understanding, and once the angel gave that to her, she readily received it. But Zechariah doubted. Abraham and Gideon, they also asked for signs in order to strengthen their faith. They were like the man with a demon-possessed son who said to Jesus, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." But Zechariah's was the doubt of unbelief, as the angel says, "You did not believe my words." And maybe it's because of where we are in redemptive history, and we have the whole story before us, but I, and maybe you with me, maybe you want to kind of come up to Zechariah and shake him a little bit and say, "Have you forgotten? You should have known this. Have you forgotten about Abraham and Sarah? Have you forgotten about Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife? Have you forgotten about Hannah and her son Samuel? Are you skeptical about the angel because God has been silent for so very long? Have you just been going through the motions of worship and prayer without confidence in God? Have you just been doing your priestly work for the paycheck, but really you have given up?" We might ask ourselves the very same thing. It's been 2,000 years. We have the promises of the Word of God that Jesus Christ is coming again. Even in the time of the apostles, it seemed imminent, as it were. What about us? Are we just going through the motions? Saying we believe, but just continuing on in this life because it's going on smoothly and in a carefree way? Zechariah limits God's power. He was a man of faith, as the text says, but he wavered as to whether God could give them a son. After all, nature, old age, forbade it. Yet, beloved, God is not bound to the laws of nature that he created, but the laws of nature are bound to him. Isn't it true, too, that sometimes our faith is stronger on behalf of others than for ourselves? For example, if someone we know, a loved one or a dear friend, is facing a crisis beyond belief, sometimes it's sort of easy for us to come alongside of them and say, "Just hang in there. Just keep the faith. God is with you. He'll get you through it." Even though we have no idea what they are experiencing at that moment and can't unless we experience something similar. Indeed, we trust in Jesus Christ for the big things, for the forgiveness of our sins and for salvation. But so often we doubt him with regard to the ordinary things of life. Can he really, truly comfort me when I am so filled with sorrow? Can he really, truly provide for me when I have nothing and the future looks hopeless? So often we treat God as if the details of our small lives are not important to him. But beloved, the cross of Jesus Christ is proof that he does care. He has taken care of our most significant need of life or death. And he has also promised to see us through this life. He does care about every single detail of our lives. That was Zechariah's response of doubt. But notice Gabriel's response. We can almost imagine Gabriel looking around as if there was a third person in the room, as if Zechariah was talking to someone else when he gave this response. We can almost imagine Gabriel saying, did you even hear what I said? Again, to Mary, after she asked her question, Gabriel says, "For nothing is impossible with God." But to Zechariah, after he says, "How can I be sure of this?" in verse 19, the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. That's all you need to know. Beloved, we are God's people. We have the Word of God. That's all we need. Now, Gabriel, some say, means God is great, God is mighty. John Calvin said it had something more to do with the strength or the power of God, but even more important than the meaning of Gabriel's name, which Zechariah would have understood, Gabriel again tells where he is from and who sent him. "I stand in the presence of God. He sent me to you." And the word for God is pointing to the preeminent God, the all-powerful God, the one and only God. Gabriel says, I come with the authority of God, not myself. He came with the truth of God alone, the good news, the gospel, and to doubt this was to doubt the one for whom John was to prepare the way. And as Zechariah encounters the good news, then notice thirdly the humbling sign. Zechariah, if it's a sign you want, it's a sign that you will get. Verse 20, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. With his mouth, Zechariah, in his doubt, had asked for a sign so the sign would focus on his mouth, it would focus on his voice, and he would learn that the very one who could open or shut his mouth was able to open a closed womb. But you see, he would not be able to speak even then the Aaronic blessing to those who were waiting outside for it. You see, that was the last part of his task on that day. After offering the incense, the priest would go out to those who had assembled. Again, the incense that represented prayers going up to God and God receiving, accepting those prayers. And the priest then would come out, and the people couldn't wait for him to raise his hands and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. They longed for that word of blessing, as an aside, as you and I are to long for that word of blessing. When we come together on a Lord's Day morning or evening, and we gather together with God's people, we hear God's greeting at the very beginning, and that is to mean something to us. It's important. And that's why we ought not want to miss it. I had someone in a previous congregation who works in the public sector and deals with a lot of junk every week. And he told me once how much that meant to him on Sunday morning or Sunday night. Sunday morning especially, as he would come after a week of work in this particular public sector and he would hear God's greeting, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, that which was not found out in the world. And how assured he was as he was sitting there that God was in this place. And then also at the end of the service, the benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you. Beloved, do you understand that when you and I leave this place, we leave with God's blessing? He says, I love you. Be sure that I am with you, that I will not leave you alone as you go back out into the world. The humbling sign was Zechariah's mouth, while with his mind and heart he would have time to meditate silently on the word and the promise of God, as with his eyes, the word of the angel would be fulfilled over the next 9 to 10 months, as he would see it beautifully and visibly in his dear wife, as the words of the angel would come true at their proper time. And notice something most wonderful here, that this humble sign came with a promise. Oh, indeed, it was a chastisement. It was a punishment, but it was temporary. It was limited. Only until the angel's words would be fulfilled and Zechariah would not be deprived of the promise of God. Gabriel did not say, you blew it. You're out of the competition. God is going to go find someone else more worthy for this honor. God is merciful, forgiving the sin of doubt and unbelief. And that is our confidence, beloved, as we go forward from day to day, knowing how far short of God's glory that we fall. That we may have the confidence that even though we may be called upon to live with the effect or the result of our sin for a time, or maybe even for a lifetime, that our God is a forgiving God, because Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins, and the promise of God, we will not be deprived of God's promise of eternal life. And with his mouth, he would give evidence that his unbelief would be overturned, as Zechariah would praise God in song, even repeating John's commission, as we find in verses 76 and following, as we'll consider maybe next week. Beloved, Zechariah needed his heart prepared, as his doubt would be overcome by the power of the truth of the Word of God. If Zechariah could not believe that God could give him and Elizabeth a child in their own age when he had already done it with the likes of Abraham and Sarah, how could he ever believe that God could come in the flesh and accomplish salvation? He couldn't believe that then. Through Zechariah's silence, God proved the truth of his word to Zechariah, giving Zechariah confidence in the truth of the one for whom John was to prepare the way. Beloved, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ overcomes the doubt of unbelief as the Holy Spirit softens even the hardest of hearts in order to believe, showing one their sin and their inability to make themselves right with God and pointing that one to the only hope of Jesus Christ. And for those who think that they are too sinful, that their sins are too great in order to be forgiven by God, they are called to look to Jesus Christ and hear the word of God. Nothing is impossible with God. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh to do that which is impossible, was impossible for you and me. To save us and rescue us from the sin and hell that we truly deserve. To reconcile and restore us to favor and the blessing of God which we so desperately needed but did not deserve. And beloved, may we not doubt this truth. Instead, may we be greatly comforted. He has given us humble reminders that we remember at different parts, times throughout the year, a manger that's empty, a cross that's empty, a tomb, a grave that's empty. Satan and death could not keep their prey. Jesus Christ has conquered them. And our Lord Jesus Christ, for us, still 2,000 years later, has left us with glorious signs called the sacraments. Baptism, in which we see represented the washing away of all of our sins by the blood of Jesus. And especially for us this morning, the Lord's Supper. This table that is full, it's not empty, but this table that is full, pointing us to the glory of the fullness of what we have in Christ Jesus for all eternity. And may it be by faith that as we look upon this prepared table, we may see the heavenly throne filled with the presence of Jesus Christ. And therefore, our voices are not to be silent, but our voices are to be filled with praise. God's word is powerful and true. Jesus Christ has come, and we who are more than conquerors in him by God's grace are called to celebrate, to rejoice, to give thanks and sing, to join our voices with the shepherds on that night of Christ's birth, glorifying and praising God, as Luke says, for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Beloved, salvation has come. May we rejoice and be glad in it, and may we celebrate it this morning in a special way as we come to the Lord's table with God's promise to nourish our faith, to draw us ever closer to himself. To God be the glory. Amen.